Good morning. Glad that you could come out today. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will be looking at verses 11 through 15. Verse 11, I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs, wonders, and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? God, we do pray for this message. Pray that it would speak to our hearts in the way that you desire, that you would help us, God, to come with open and teachable hearts this morning. We want to learn the things that we need to learn so that we honor you and protect your gospel ministry in the manner that you desire. Just move. Come in our midst and help us to sense your glorious presence in the name of Jesus. Amen. I really am glad that you're here. I'm seriously glad. It's a good thing to have God's people gathered together on any Sunday, and for you all to take the time and make a commitment to be here is not a small thing. I really value the fact that you care enough to be in attendance and that you want to listen to God's word and grow in that. That's a wonderful, enriching thing to know that God's people are here and that we want to learn. So I hope and pray that God will help us learn together from his word. These are, as I read this passage, I would say, well, those are pretty challenging things. You say, well, I'm not expecting this to be an upbeat and chipper message. And, you know, I think it all depends on which side of the truth we're on. You know, I think things can be very encouraging to our hearts to know that God has given us something that's worthy of protecting, and that's his glorious name, and the people that are lovingly, caringly devoted to serving him. And we need to know that there are challenges to that in life, and how we face those challenges to people who are serving, and the way that we interact with one another to encourage and stir one another up and spur one another on to do the right things is very important. So, as we're looking at this passage of Scripture, Paul's been dealing with these false apostles, false teachers that have entered into this church in Corinth and have caused no lack of problems. But in this passage, he now takes a turn from them specifically, and he looks at the church at Corinth and he says, you guys should have done better. You should have done better than what you did. And so he's wanting them to take responsibility for permitting the divisiveness of other people. And I think that all of us need to take note of these things. Because at any given point in time, we're going to experience people who really, I don't think because it's just calculated and they're trying to be mean and hateful and bring division. It just happens out of the natural course of being people on this earth, which we tend to be critical, and we tend to be condemning and fault-finding. How do we handle that when that happens in our hearing? When somebody says something, and we go, wow, that's pretty negative. That causes my heart to be troubled by this individual that you're speaking of. How do we speak into that and help that? How would we want to be encouraged not to do that? Because at any given point in time, we might find ourselves saying things about somebody that we shouldn't. Maybe looking at someone in a critical way, and somebody in love and concern out of the truth and the protection of the unity of the body of Christ to say, hey, I'm brother or sister, I don't really feel like that's the best thing to say. I've seen some good things in this brother or sister. I don't really think that's a good thing. How will we handle that? What will we do? Paul has soundly condemned the motives and ministries of these false teachers that have infiltrated the church. It's kind of like a parent taking issue with bad friends. Bad friends that your children get engaged with, and you start to take issue with them, and you try to say, see, there's some bad stuff here. These are not good qualities that this friend of yours is having. I'm troubled by this. And maybe you point out to them, man, you know, they're arrogant, they're self-consumed, they're condemning. That's not a good attitude. You don't want that. Paul has identified these false teachers as scoundrels. Because they are. They've been very hurtful. But now it's time for the members of the church at Corinth to take responsibility for their own failures. Like children in the home, you know, we always tend to look and defer from that our children any responsibility for their wrong. If they do wrong, it's because they've gotten associated with the wrong people. Right? They got in with the wrong crowd. Well, I wish I could say that. I was the wrong crowd. I wasn't a crowd, but I was a negative influence. And when I saw ungodliness in my home, I realized my kids are the bad crowd. And it's just so easy, isn't it, to deflect the responsibility and say it's somebody else's fault. We're just innocent victims, you know, and our children are innocent victims. No, they're sinful little wretches and they need Jesus. That's what it boils down to. We need to learn how to practice truth and righteousness in a way that honors God and encouraging people to do the same. So we get into verse 11 and we see the first point here is that gospel ministry is never about one-upmanship. When we say one-upmanship, what does that mean? Anybody got a definition they'll throw out? It's really not that hard. There you go. I can do anything, you can do better. Trying to just be up above other people. We want to look better. We want to make it about us and how we should not be looked down on, but we should be admired in some way. So gospel ministry is never about one-upmanship. He says, I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. So Paul is playing the part of a fool by talking about his spiritual experiences in order to defend his gospel ministry. He's been so diminished in the eyes of the Corinthians that the gospel ministry that he has there has taken a hit. And that's Paul's concern. Paul's not here trying to protect his image. He's trying to say, man, you've allowed these people to so take issue with what I am and what I do that they're now taking a bad inventory of the gospel ministry I had among you. That's not a good thing. So he's playing the part of a fool. He's playing the part of a fool by talking much about his experiences. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, as we go through him talking about his experiences, that he really doesn't make much of them in that way. He just tries to show them, see, I can talk about incredible experiences, but the end result of my experiences isn't all this flowery, wonderful thing. It's brought heaviness and difficulty into my life. And that's what the experience of God can bring. You can find yourself challenged. Many in the church at Corinth have failed to defend the Apostle Paul. And as a result, they've dishonored him. They've dishonored his message. They've dishonored the gospel. Paul compared his experiences with the experiences of the false teachers in Corinth because he felt forced to defend himself. He should have been defended by the church. They didn't defend him. They heard the negative thoughts. They immediately identified with the negative thoughts, and they began to take issue with Paul in the same way. We can relate to that, can't we? It happens. You may have never had a negative thought about an individual, and then you sit down across the table from somebody, and they begin to speak their, I got a prayer concern to share with you. It's amazing how these things get cloaked in such spiritual garb. And then they begin to tarnish this other person's character. And you're like, oh my gosh, I had no idea. Please remember, folks, whenever you hear these things, you're only hearing one side. You don't really know. And really, should it not be our call and hearts to give one another the benefit of the doubt? I think it would be a good thing to practice. So Paul feels forced to play this role of a fool to speak of himself. Here's a principle I'll just place out there for all of us to take to heart. Failing to defend someone's honor for the sake of comfort or relationship is wrong. Failing to defend someone's honor for the sake of your relationship to the person that's sharing this stuff with you, well, I don't want them to get upset with me. If they get upset with me, they might start saying that stuff about me. Or comfort. You know, when you start telling somebody that what they're saying and what they're expressing isn't good, that they can get defensive, and that can make your life uncomfortable. You know, I can almost guarantee you it will. But it's the right thing to do. We've got to defend people's character. It's important that we take this to heart. You as members of the body of Christ, you should love one another, care for one another. We should be absolutely devoted to protecting one another's dignity. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But we all know that the tendencies come like the wind, and they blow in with these negative thoughts and negative feelings. It's just so easy to capitalize on that stuff. In a Christ-honoring way, in an amazing way, Paul's more concerned about what they believe and what they practice than he is about his own reputation. Here he has this chance to really make himself shine, and he doesn't. He just tries to defend his integrity. And he does it because he's trying to defend the integrity of the gospel ministry that he had among them. Though his opponents claim to be men of substance and notoriety, Paul declares that they are no more significant than he is. And in the verse, what does he say of himself? He says he's nothing. He says, I've been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I'm nothing. I'm not inferior to the super apostles, even though I'm nothing. I think that that's a humiliating thing for them to hear, because they like to make much of themselves, and Paul is saying, it's not about us. I've been empowered by God's grace to be involved in ministry, and what I do by the strength that God supplies. What I am in the flesh is nothing. I don't come up against them, comparing myself with them in that way. I bring nothing but the grace of God, the power of God, the glory of God. Paul says he's nothing. He feels that there's nothing notable about him. Is that the way you read Paul's letters? It's typically not the way I read them. I see these things in a light where I tend to focus on the man rather than the God-enabled servant. I tend to look at this person and say, what they've done and what they've achieved is just, whoa, how could this be? But it's really by God. And God's power and God's grace is incredible. Look at what God did. He changed Saul of Tarsus to Paul, the apostle. Incredible what God did. And he has that kind of power. He changes people's lives. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, Paul says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells in me. This is what makes him dependent on Jesus and what makes the ministry shine for God's glory. This is the essence of the gospel. This is what's being tarnished in the Corinthians' minds. See, what we are by the grace of God and nothing else. If we are doing things well, it's because God has empowered us. We must always maintain that humble thing that brought us to the foot of the cross originally. Why are we finding ourselves before Jesus crying out for mercy? Because God stirred in us an awareness of our sinfulness. God brought us to that awareness, and he makes us aware of his holiness and how miserably far short of that we fall. And we realize Jesus was necessary in order for this wretched sinner to be right with Almighty God. I could have no hope outside of what Christ has done. I trust him. I abide in him. It's his righteousness that I claim. I plead for God's forgiving mercy through the work of Jesus that he did on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. This is the essence of the gospel. This is something that's got to be constantly communicated in our lives. The gospel isn't just a past event. It's a reality now. Paul lives that out. He shows that as he teaches this congregation. We need to take that to heart. We need to see that. He's trying to teach this lesson to the followers of Jesus in Corinth because it's a foundational lesson for all of gospel life, all of gospel ministry. God met our need, and we were in desperate need. God has the ability to meet people's needs. He has that power. There are people that are here today, you're struggling, you feel the weight, you feel like, what can I do? Nothing. But God wants you to understand that so that you come to him broken, needy, crying out for mercy, and he'll meet you right there through the sufficiency of his son, Jesus Christ. He's all you need. He's enough. He's rich. And the glory is his. The glory's not ours. That's what Paul wants them to understand. That's what God wants us to understand at Norwood. We need Jesus. He makes us hungry for him, and he is enough. What a glorious gospel message we live. What a glorious gospel message we have the privilege of sharing with one another and to the lost world that does not know Jesus. Gospel ministry perseveres with confidence in the provision of God, verses 12 through 13. First off, in verse 12, it says, "For the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs, wonders, and mighty works." You see, the natural environment of the city of Corinth produced specific qualifications for these traveling speakers. There would be people back in those days who would go from town to town, and they would set up on this speaking tour, and they would start to proclaim their message, and people would identify with them. And if they really liked them and thought they did well for whatever reasons, they would begin to show loyalty to them and support them financially. And identifying with that person, there was almost like a competition between these people. And so they would identify with the ones that they were most loyal to and support them. And this is how these very polished and professional speakers made a living. So when these speakers would come into a town, they would have certain qualifications. These speakers were expected to look good. Because if you want people to support you, you gotta look good, right? You gotta look sharp. You gotta look like what's acceptable in the society. Speakers are to carry themselves confidently. They need to have that assurance and unflappable in their skills. And speakers are to have a polished and entertaining delivery. Those kinds of qualifications were taken by the false teachers and overlaid against the apostles, and particularly Paul, and say, this is what we know is typical of a speaker. Is that what Paul is? And they began to diminish him. They began to tarnish not only him, but the message that he proclaimed. You see, culture doesn't define the qualities of New Covenant apostle. Culture doesn't define the qualities of New Testament saints today. Jesus does. It's not the culture. We have the ability to stand in the truth that Jesus has given. the truth once for all delivered for the saints. And we uphold this as God's truth and God's guiding illumination for our lives. We live in the light of this. Paul meets the criteria of an apostle because Jesus put Paul in the ministry and equipped him supernaturally. He gave him the ability to be the man that he was. If any of us serve well in the church in this new covenant age, it's not because of what we bring to the table. It's what God has given to us through the work of Jesus Christ. And he has given to all of us things to equip us and enable us to be the people and servants and gospel ministers he wants us to be. And he wants that of all of us. He says, I did all these things functioning with the utmost patience. He had steadfast endurance while he was with him. Paul was not belligerent and intolerant. He didn't have a snap to it or else kind of attitude. He was patient with the people. Is he not being even patient now? How many of you in your thoughts of your flesh and who you know you are to be would have continued reaching out, going to them, ministering to them, sending person after person? I mean, I think most of us would have gone, enough already. You guys are just hard-headed thugs. Right? Who could put up with this? But he does. Is he not incredibly patient? He said, wow, Paul's quite a guy. No, he serves quite a God. That's the point that he wants people to understand. Paul patiently instructed and served, waiting for the Holy Spirit to bring truths home to the hearts of those he loved and cared for in the church. This is really an important thing for all of us to learn. Especially, I think, in our Western world where we want everything so quick. We want things right now. You know, you got to respond. You got to respond. If I'm sharing something good and I'm sharing something that's worthwhile, then you're going to respond to it immediately. But that's not the case. You see, what we need to realize, sometimes it takes time for the Holy Spirit to work in people's hearts and lives. You say, well, can't the Holy Spirit be fast if he wants to? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Paul could explain that, couldn't he? Let me tell you what happened to me on the road to Damascus. That's a pretty instant thing, right? He turned him right there on the road. Incredible thing. But you see, what we need to recognize is God wants to work in people's hearts, and he works deliberately, and he works diligently, and sometimes he works slowly. Have you not found that to be the case in your own life? You can work so long and hard to understand something. I know for me, there were things early on in my Christian life, I believed so firmly that this was right, and I defended it and held fast to it. And then as time went on, I saw the little chinks in the armor because this truth was kind of cutting away at this stuff. And then I realized, not only is that there're chinks, this whole thing is pointless. I'm not really standing up for the truth. And I realized what the truth was. That ever happened for you? Is it not amazing how quickly we take that illumination and we become so impatient for others who don't get it? You know what I'm saying? It's like, what don't you see about this? Let me explain this to you one more time. Are you so thick-headed? Yeah, we are, aren't we? It takes time. The Spirit of God has to work. He has to chip away. He has to break down those supporting things so that you realize what the truth is, so that the truth shines beautifully in your heart and you willingly come to that. We need to be patient. Parents, you need to be patient with your kids too. I know you think you've got them pegged. I know you think that you can see right into their hearts and lives and you have just incredible truth. Sometimes it takes time. Years for the Spirit of God to bring the truth around. Do not give up hope in the ability of God to change a person's heart and life. You keep sharing. You keep praying. Be patient. Wait on your God to move. He will move. Kids, be patient with your parents. Amen. Sometimes we need time to understand certain things that we're not seeing. Pray for us. Lift us up to God. We could all stand a little patience. Don't you agree? maybe utmost patience would be in our best interest. The expectation of a quick response from those addressed can make it more about the persuasiveness of the flesh than the stirring of the spirit. I think we need to be cautious about that. I made my point so clear. They just don't get it. No, it takes time. Let's be prayerful. Let's be patient. Let's be persistent. Paul ministered with spirit-enabled patience, and so should we. Paul's desire for humility can be seen on how he distanced himself firsthand from this recognition. Notice in the verse, he says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs, wonders, and mighty works." It's interesting what he doesn't say. Paul doesn't say, "I performed signs, wonders, and mighty works." Don't you see how he puts himself back from things? He put himself back and spoke in the third person about the visions, didn't he? Now he speaks about the things that mark an apostle, and he still refuses to put himself right up there at the forefront. He acknowledges the office that God gave him, and he acknowledges the God who enabled him, and he acknowledges the God who put these things on display. It wasn't about him. I think we need to learn some of this. So he defers to acknowledge the power of God that was operative as he did gospel ministry. He takes it and puts it to God. Listen, the writer of Hebrews puts it in very good terminology as well. I think making the same point. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." We'd so quickly take and identify amazing works of God with peace, people and personalities, and they have this. When God's like, no, he does it in his time, in his ways. And really, it's not about the individual. It's about the God who's giving it. And that's how we know when these things are real. Because God is honored. God is glorified. What it takes to mark an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul has. And the thing you need to see here is Paul's not a huckster preying on the gullibility of others. He's a genuine, sincere, humble man. He's a humble servant of Jesus. The Holy Spirit was in him, and he was great and mighty and powerful to stir spiritual things that occurred in his life. And he persevered in this ministry, and he did things. He did powerful things. Things were displayed, but it wasn't for personal notoriety. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. In Romans chapter 15, verses 18 and following, Paul says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God." This is what God did in and through him. Paul's always acknowledging God's activity. He doesn't put his hands on that and says, "This was me." He acknowledges the evidence of God's fruit as being God's honor and glory. In verse 13, "For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong." That almost sounds childish, doesn't it? Here we have these people in the church at Corinth saying, "Well, the problem is, Paul, you like the other churches better than us." Does that ever sound like your home? Where children say, "Oh, well, you like the other one better than me." Right? Or you come to the church, "Oh, this person is favored. This person has this blessing." It happens, doesn't it? We find ourselves struggling in this. We so much want attention and recognition. And Paul's just saying, "You're not any less significant than any church. I care for you. I love you. I serve you. This is my heart. This is what God's enabled me to do." Paul is committed to gospel ministry in Corinth, and he's as committed there as he is anywhere. Paul admits he refuses to burden them by making his time there more about him than it was about them. Paul didn't want any of them to think that he was ministering in Corinth for their money. Although They knew that this would give him prestige, but he refused it. It would give them and him prestige, because if they supported him, this would make them look good. They would identify him in that way. And he's saying, no, that's not what we're here. We're not here to take your money. They were supported by other churches while they were there. There were times he made tents to provide because he didn't want to be subject to that kind of accusation. That he was in it for their money, in it to be identified with them. And when he says, forgive me this wrong, he's being facetious. Humbling himself by not requiring their financial support is not sinful. This is right in line with the rhetorical question he asked back in chapter 11 and verse 7. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? Man, I came, I didn't charge you anything for preaching the gospel, and now I'm guilty? Seems kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? Because it is. Paul selflessly loves them, and he willingly serves them for the glory of God's gospel grace. In verses 14 and 15, we see that gospel ministry is others-oriented. Verse 14, here, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. I seek not what is yours, but you. Paul's going to return to Corinth for the third time. Their desire to hire him as their apostle has not changed his approach to ministry among them. He will not take their money. He is not coming to them for his enrichment, but for theirs. Now, don't misunderstand this. When Paul goes and he ministers to them, it's going to be joyful to him because he's going to love seeing the gospel take fruit in their lives. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying what God is doing. We could all stand to enjoy it more. Don't you agree? Of course we do. We need to pour into the lives of other people and take joy when we see the evidence of that coming forth. Patiently waiting and watching and honoring God. I just planted my garden this week. I'm rejoicing because last year I didn't get in until June 22nd. You know what? I planted part of it about 6 or 7 days earlier. Finished up the rest of it yesterday morning. I noticed when I was out there planting the rest of it yesterday morning, I was looking in those places where I planted those seeds. And I was kind of disheartened because they weren't growing. I didn't even see any germination take place yet. It's kind of, you know what that's like? Has anybody ever planted a garden? You know, it's like a watched garden never grows. You know, and every morning I can open up the window in my bathroom and look out and see the sun shining down on the garden. And I say, is there anything green yet? And it can seem like it takes. And then when they do sprout, that joy is short lived because you say, how long is it going to take these plants to grow? But you know what? What we need to do is just rejoice in the evidence of what's happening. We need to recognize that it takes patience to serve God and his gospel grace, and we should rejoice when we see the evidence of those things breaking forth. It should make our hearts happy in God. Paul wants to see the Corinthians surrender in selfless devotion to Jesus. He knows that the pressures of worldliness are taking their toll on them, and it's hampering their growth. How they progress in sanctification greatly matters to him. He wants to see it happen. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. The followers of Jesus in Corinth are his spiritual children, and he is responsible for them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ through the gospel. Paul's like, I care for you as my children. I am devoted to you as my children. He says, children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Parents feel the responsibility to care for their children. And that's a good thing. It's a shame when we see parents that don't care about providing for their children. It's grievous to see that kind of thing where parents don't really care anything about what happens. They go about their own self-centered lives. leave their children to nothing. That's not how God puts in the heart of a parent. He puts in the heart of a parent to care for their children. And this is Paul's heart for Corinth. The heart of his children in Corinth should be moved with love and respect for the one who has sacrificed so greatly on their behalf. They have not been hurt by his refusal to take support from them, but they make it sound like it. Paul will not allow them to take the parent-child relationship they have and make it into a sponsor-client relationship. He says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? You see, Paul's motives remain unchanged. God enabled him to come and establish this church through the gospel in Corinth. This was at great cost to himself, as previous descriptions of afflictions and sacrifice show. We can read earlier chapters what Paul went through to take the gospel anyplace, and it's shocking what he endured. Arrogance has developed in some of their hearts, and they dishonor and devalue him. It breaks his heart, but it doesn't change his motivation. He will not change. One they should have honored, they dismissed. They've taken advantage of his weaknesses and his humility. For Paul, it isn't about his image. It's about the defense of gospel truth. He is resolved not to allow them to call the shots and make demands of him if he's going to be approved as their apostle. He is going to be faithful to the task that God has given him. Paul is inspired by God to love and care for them and challenge the impact of their new friends. And new friends is not a positive term. I'm saying that to refer to the false teachers who've infiltrated. These are the new friends, the ones that are tarnishing their thoughts and their ideas. Self-centered allegiances have negatively impacted their lives and their church because they look at these things and they don't see it in a proper way. He warned them about these things. He told them in what we have as the first letter to the Corinthians that this kind of stuff could happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. You hang with these people, it's going to corrupt you." And it's having that effect. It's happening just as he warned them. Now he's still there, isn't he? Isn't that a loving father? I'm still holding out my heart to you. Come on, folks. Let's get it right. Let's change. Let's get back where God wants us to be. This is an important thing. It's important that we protect the honor and integrity of the gospel that God has given us. It's not about our achievements. It's not about our image. It's about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Today we're going to celebrate communion. This is a time for us to come to the table of the Lord. It's a special opportunity for those who follow Jesus Christ to acknowledge Jesus again, to remember Jesus. Remember who he was and what he did for us. This is something special for God's people. We serve these elements to us who are professed followers of Jesus Christ as a means of causing us a little bit of pause to say, reflect on your life. Remember Jesus in your life. What's your heart like? Aren't you glad that you are declared righteous by the work of Jesus Christ and you stand in flawlessness before the throne of God? You're justified. But in this process of walking this life, we become a little stained at times with sin and selfishness. And we need to remember Jesus and the work he did so that we can find forgiveness fresh and new. That's why the Bible says in 1 John, confess your sins. This should be a practice for us. Confessing our sins, knowing that God is able just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It is a quality of a follower of Jesus Christ to regularly acknowledge our failings and our need of God's grace and forgiveness in Christ. So, as I read some of these questions for you to examine your heart, please do so. I would invite the men to come forward and prepare to distribute the elements as these questions are asked. Can you identify false teachers whose teachings and practices mirror the preferences of the society at large? Can you identify them? Do you find your heart being taken away, where you feel influenced by, it's at times I think this desire to find some kind of credibility in the world. We want to find significance that, oh, well, yeah, we're sensitive to those things as Christians too, but it's outside the teaching of gospel grace. We're being led astray. Are we able to identify those false teachings? Are we able to say, no, that is not what the Word of God says? And folks, we've got to be willing to do this. It's going to get hard. It's going to get tough because the pressures are going to come. And we're going to have to be willing to stand on the Word of God no matter what, no matter what pressures exist, whether inside or outside the church. Are you willing to identify your faults and failures of giving credence to unbiblical rationale when you realize, wow, I shouldn't have bought into that? Are we willing to say, God, forgive me. That was wrong. Establish me again in your ways. Encourage my heart in your truth. In what ways do you need to grow in grace to be more others-oriented and loving? When I read these passages and I see the heart of Paul, let's not forget who gave him that heart. This was a gift of God. This kind of selflessness is something God can give us all. When we see this displayed in scriptures, we should say, Lord, I need that kind of heart. I need that kind of selflessness as I serve you. Help me to love people like that. You know, people don't have to meet your criteria to be loved. The love of God flows out of our hearts toward people, and we need to let that flow. May I ask also, who are the people around in whose lives you can affirm God's gospel grace, enabling them to stand firm against the pressures of society? Do you see people standing strong? Do you affirm them? Do you encourage them? What do you think it might have meant to Paul to have somebody come up from Corinth and just say, hey, Paul, appreciate you, man. I appreciate what you're doing. God is using you. I encourage you to look around the people that you fellowship with and you spend time with in small groups and in various ways. If you see the evidence of God's grace, giving them fortitude, giving them the ability to stand strong, encourage them. Honor God's grace in their lives. Who are the people that you can affirm that are others-oriented and loving to the glory of God? We need to do that. We need to encourage those people. We need to affirm God's grace like that. As we take these